We're going to look at another message today, near-death experiences. Can you say that with me? Near-death experiences. And I need you to listen. This is quite an involved message today. All right? So come on in here and hang in here with us. And let's see what we find today with this message, near-death experience. Three things we're just going to say real fast, bang, bang, bang. When we talk about near-death experiences, we've been giving some warnings. Have you been catching them? Say, when I talk about these subjects, I'm giving you some warnings, bringing you back to first base, getting you grounded. Amen? Heard Bobby Bowden last night give his testimony on television, and Bobby Bowden said he looks at it this way, Jesus is first base. You need to make sure you touch first base. You can hit a home run, but if you don't touch first base, you're out. You can go through life and have this experience. I went to this church and I did that, but have you touched first base? Say. So I keep bringing you back. I want you to keep knowing and bringing you back that it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the Word of God. It's not about some spooky experience you have. Are you hearing me? That's not to say experiences don't happen. It's all about Jesus. First base. Three things as we talk about this today to keep in mind. Number one, just pop the whole screen up. Focus on the usual, that was our first message, which is faith in Jesus Christ, and not the unusual, some experience that you have. Okay? Let your focus be on Him. Y'all with me on that one? Say, that should be our focus. Some people, they got to have an experience every day. Well, I got an experience, I got an experience, I got... Listen. If you live your life for experiences like that, instead of doing the usual thing, having faith in God, faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God, daily doing that, because God says, without faith it's impossible to please me. Okay, you must believe that I exist and that I'm a rewarder of those that diligently seek me. That is the beginning place. And that should be our focus, not on some experience that we've had. The second thing, the word remember. Remember the bottom line. The bottom line is the Word of God. Are you hearing me? That's the bottom line. Everything and every experience must be sifted like the old sifter. You know those old sifters? Put your flour in them, say. Any experience you have, anything that happens to you. Oh, look, this happened to me. Put it in the sifter. The Word of God. What's the Bible say about that? That should be our anchor. Amen? How many of your feelings get out of whack sometimes? Can I see it? Come on. Come on. But the Bible is true, baby. Right there. Sift it. The third thing is this. Warning. Say that with me. Warning. Here's a warning. God's Word is unmistakably clear when it comes to pretending to have had some kind of experience with God. All right? It might sound good. Your family might think it was cute. But if something didn't happen, hush. Amen? And if you don't know something happened and you ain't sure what happened, hush. And even if something did happen, I would still probably caution you, hush. You know what I'm saying? You'll find consistently in the Word of God, when people had unusual experiences, they didn't stand up on a soapbox and talk about it. They kept it inside of them for the most part. So just remember that, and God is death. Death, death on us pretending that we had some kind of experience and pretending to speak on behalf of Him. Our world, our church world's gone crazy today. People have come up to you and I got a word from the Lord. The Lord done told me you're supposed to go off to Bible college. Well, I wish you'd have told me that. You know what I'm saying? They'll speak into your life. Speak into your life. I'm not saying that you don't need to have counselors. There's wisdom in counselors. But I think this thing's gone rampant. And there's no way to test it, is there? Okay, if He said He spoke to you, then I'll just do it. What's the Bible say? Say. What's my wife say? Amen? Ain't worried about you. What's she thinking? You know what I'm talking about? All right. So remember these things. Now let's go with the message, near-death experiences. And we are really going to have to move, but I need your encouragement. Because I know that clock's already way past me, even hardly getting up here. But we're going to do it, because I've worked my tail off on this. Okay? What about near-death experiences in the Bible? Are they there? Well, I'm going to give you four of them, and you can argue with me about them if you want to later. But I'm going to present to you what I think, and I think from the Scriptures. And let's look at it. Number one is Stephen. Say that with me. Stephen. Stephen. Look at the story of Stephen. Stephen was made a deacon, a server, a helper to the apostles. He was also a preacher of the gospel. He preached the word, and he had preached a long sermon. And here's the tail end of it. Speaking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he was shucking the corn. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, or Jesus, of whom you've been now the betrayers and the murderers. That won't win you no friends right there. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, say it with me, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. The mob came after him and bit on him and destroyed this man, attacked him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven. He saw what? The glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what? And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice. Say it with me. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he died. Was that a near-death experience? Let me tell you something. If it won't one, that's about as close as you're going to get. It's funny, I could ask you, how many of y'all would like to have an experience with God? I'd get a lot of hands today. Ooh, dream and a prophecy. And well, how about this? How many of you would like to have a near-death experience? It's funny, we want those that feel good. I like that. Not too many takers on this, because this one you're going to have to die. Oh, no, I'm taking that one. So this, I think, was a near-death experience. How do I know that? Because he did die, didn't he? So if nothing else, I'm real close because he was near death, right? But he saw something. Look at it. There's a pattern. I'm trying to get a point across in this message. I think you'll see it. He saw heaven open up. He saw Jesus on the right hand of God. He kneeled down in worship and in prayer. He asked God to forgive them. There've been a lot of studies on NDE, near-death experiences. It's about 500 cases a year, scientists say that. Solid cases a year where somebody dies, there's no doubt about it, they're deader than a hammer, and they come back to life. There's no pulse, whatever. I don't know, I'm not a doctor. But the point is that these things do happen. And there is a percentage. They have followed these people, not ask them questions, because people make up things and say things. They think they're a celebrity, you know? But they have done some scientific studies where they followed these people that they definitely know this happened to them. And about 18 to 20%, their lives are radically changed. They're never the same. They start loving their family more, giving more, serving more, living every day as if it could be their last. So there's something about it. Okay? But I see a change in Stephen. He didn't have long, and he was already a good man. But I don't know if Clark was getting stoned, if I'd look at the folks killing me and say, Father, forgive them. Don't lay this to their charge. There was something that happened in him. You see what I'm saying? Keep moving. Let's look at another one. Saul, who later became Paul. He had two experiences, actually. We're going to look at both of them. First one was when he was Saul. And hang in here with me. Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul, this is the one they laid the stuff at his feet. Why'd they lay it at his feet? Because look at it. Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and he went into the high priest. Saul wanted all these, he was a religious zealot, and he wanted all these Christians killed, or at least imprisoned. He desired of him, the high priest, to Damascus, letters to take to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, people of the way, people of Jesus Christ, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is what he wanted to do, kill Christians, imprison Christians. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly, say it with me, there shined round about him a what? Light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Say it with me, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Was this a near-death experience? Well, see, I tell you what. It's easy for us to say, no, it wasn't a near-death experience. Well, you let God knock your butt on the ground with a shining light, and you call it not a near-death experience. Amen? I call it, if you come into me next week and say, Pastor, I was struck by lightning, and this happened, you know, if you can show me you were struck by lightning, I'll probably go, I believe you had a near-death experience, Jack. You know what I mean? So, I very well think this could have been a near-death experience. What happened? Say it with me. He saw a... He what? He fell on his... He heard Jesus talking to him. I mean, sounds like Bible to me, doesn't it? You say, I expect heaven to have a brightness. I expect to fall on my face when I get there. I expect Jesus to be talking. Amen? This ain't a stretch for me. This ain't hard for me to believe. How about this one? Here's a man who wanted to just kill Christians, incarcerate them. He had this experience. I guess he had a life-changing event in his life, didn't he say? He got up. He was trembling. He submitted to God. Best he could, he turned the world upside down for Jesus, didn't he say? Let's look at another one with this man. Now he's Paul. This is one of the wildest stories in the Bible. Most preachers never preach it. I can see why. Because they'd have to preach about near-death experiences, you know. We don't want to do that. 2 Corinthians 12, 1-6. Paul writing. He has an unusual experience. I want you to see how he writes. He doesn't even want to really talk about it. He puts it like into another person is doing it, not himself. Because he doesn't want to glory in anything that's happened to him. So different from us today, right? Paul writes, It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now watch it. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. I knew a man. Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one was caught up to the third what? A little spooky, ain't it? And I knew such a man. He's talking about himself. Whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. God knows how that he was caught up into what? And heard what? Unspeakable words. Which are not what? Lawful for a man to what? It's funny. We'll have an experience and we'll go on a parade. We'll tell everybody. We'll get us a TV show. But not the Apostle Paul, right? He had a hard time even talking about it, didn't he? Is that the truth? Yes or no? Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, he says, I got to be honest with you. What happened to me? I want to glory in it. But I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But for now I forbear, lest any man should think of me what? Above that which he sees me to be or that he hears of me. Don't we do that when somebody has an experience, we put them up on a pedestal, yes or no? So if you have an experience, one of the reasons you might ought to keep it to yourself is so that doesn't happen. God doesn't like it when you get glory. He don't want you to get any glory. He's the only one that can handle it. He's the only one that's been He's eternal. You ain't been designed to handle glory. Amen? Was this a near-death experience? I had a talk with Pastor Lindo, who I just love and enjoy and thank God for him in my life. He's here this morning. So if you don't like this, I'm going to blame it on him. No. You know what he said A lot of people have wrestled. See, after this, Paul got a thorn in the flesh. Say that with me. Thorn in the flesh. To buffet him. So that he wouldn't glory above measure. Well, there's some ideas out there that it was a stomach sickness. Some say it was his eyes and a blindness. But you know what? It very well could be when he was stoned. He was left for dead. That's what he said. Is that correct, Say? See, I think a lot of times God does do things and work more in the natural than today. To take Paul and bring him up to heaven. I'm in heaven. And then you go back, and by the way, you're going to have that to buffet you the rest of your life. I can see him being stoned, nearly dead, and maintaining an injury for the rest of his life because of the beating. Are you hearing me say? Makes good sense to me. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there for you. He didn't know if he is dead or alive. That seems to be what others say that have these kind of experiences. They don't know if they're dead or alive. He was in heaven. We know that. He says so. He heard unspeakable things. Do you expect to hear unspeakable things when you get to heaven, say? Or you expect to just know it all? Oh, yeah, I knew that. I read that at Barnes & Noble. I don't think so. I think you're going to hear unspeakable things. All right, how about this? He gloried in God, not his experience, even though it was hard not to. And then finally, look at this one. He was in physical pain for the rest of his life. Interesting stuff. Let's look at one other one real quick. We got to go, but we're moving. I can't quit in the middle. Here we go. What about near-death other experiences? John. I'm not saying this was a near-death experience, but it very well could have been. Revelation 1:10. John was cast, because of his belief in Christ, on the Isle of Patmos. He was not there for a vacation. Tradition has it that he was burned in oil before he was put there. I don't know tradition. I don't necessarily put much confidence in tradition. But I certainly know he wasn't put there for doing good. He's put there to rot. He's put there to die like a dog. That's why he was there. It says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What does that mean? All right, does that mean he possibly was near death? I don't know. On the Lord's Day. He heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. Listen, watch it. And I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool. That's white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace. His voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance, say it with me, was as the what? Sun that shines in his strength. Boy, there's that light again, isn't it? Say, are you seeing some consistency in the stories? I am. What's this one? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as what? I'm seeing a little pattern with that as well, aren't you? Seems like any of these fellows, rascals, has these experiences, they fall flat on their face. And he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first, and I am the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Was this a near-death experience? I don't know. I don't think you're going to get much closer than this to having one. Think it through. Is this a little crazy? Have you heard a message like this before? Me neither. Here we go. He heard Jesus' voice. Watch it. He saw Jesus glorified. He did this. He fell at Jesus' feet. If it was me, and I was a Christian, and I loved the Lord, and I got cast onto an island called Patmos to die and rot like a dog, I'd only wish to die. But after this experience, John wanted to live. And he wrote the book of Revelation, didn't he? Something happened. Something happened to him. Now, having said all that, near-death experience, how are we doing, Raj? Keep rolling. How many have read that book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, the Don Piper story? Okay, I'd never read the Don Piper story, Somebody asked me a few weeks, what you think about Don Piper? I sort of dissed it. And I'd never read the book. I was wrong to do that. Okay? I read the book this week while I was away. And it's a story of death and life. Don Piper. Set the stage for you real quick. Don Piper was a Baptist preacher. He went to a Baptist conference on church growth and how to start a church. It was in the late 1980s, 1989. It was run by Southern Baptist. It was outside of Houston in the country a ways where this was taking place. So he went to the conference. It got done early. He usually goes back another way to Houston, but he decided to go a different way, a country road. Sounds like something I'd do. He's going down the road. There's a bridge in front of him. And something happens. Pick it up. The accident. Hang in here with me. At 11:45 a.m., just before I cleared the east end of the bridge, an 18-wheeler driven by an inmate, a trustee of the Texas Department of Corrections, weaved across the center line and hit my car head-on. So he was driving a little Ford Escort. This was an 18-wheeler on a two-lane bridge. The truck sandwiched my small car between the bridge railing and the driver's side of the truck. All of those wheels went right over the top of my car and smashed it. The police record says that the truck was driving fast, at least 60 miles an hour, when it struck my car. Because of the truck's speed, the accident report states the impact was about 110 miles an hour. That is, the truck struck me going 60 miles an hour, and I was carefully cruising along at about 50. The EMTs pronounced me dead as soon as they arrived at the scene. Isn't that what we would think? Have you ever said that? When you see an accident, you say, there's no way they're alive. It just smashed. You don't hit an 18-wheeler and walk away. Especially on a two-lane bridge. They stated that I died instantly. Don Piper's talking. According to the report, the collision occurred at 11:45 a.m. They had not called for the jaws of life to get me out of the smashed car. Because I was dead, there seemed to be no need for speed. The concern focused on clearing the bridge for the traffic to flow again. There are also a couple other cars that were hit and injured. The people walked away from their injuries because it was on down the line. And they were dealing with the living, according to the book. When the truck came in at an angle, it went right over the top of me. It smashed the car's ceiling and the dashboard came down across my legs, crushing my right leg. My left leg was shattered in two places. Between the car seat and the dashboard, my left arm went over the top of my head. It was dislocated and swung backward over the seat. It was still attached, but barely. The left arm had been lying on the driver's side door because I'd been driving with my right hand. As I would learn later, the major bones were missing. So my lower left arm was just a piece of flesh that held the hand to the rest of the arm. It was the same with the left leg. There was some tissue just above my knee that still fed blood to the calf and the foot below. 4.5 inches of the femur were missing and never found. The doctors have no medical explanation why I didn't lose all the blood in my body. Glass and blood had sprayed everywhere. I had all kinds of small holes in my face from embedded glass. The steering wheel had pounded into my chest. Blood seeped out of my eyes, my ears, and my nose. Just from seeing the results of the crash, the EMTs knew I had to have sustained massive head injuries, that my insides were completely rearranged. First felt no pulse, one of the EMTs covered me with a waterproof tarp that also blocked the top of the car. Wow. Not that uncommon though, really. Wouldn't you expect that if somebody hits an 18-wheeler head on, yes or no? So I'm reading. Okay. I expect that. Well, something happened. Hang on. Well, traffic got backed up. And there were some other pastors. Actually, one of the speakers was coming that same way. He was backed up a half a mile, three quarters of a mile. He did like anybody else would. You're trapped. You can't move. So he gets out and he does what? Walks to the accident. You and I did the same thing when we had this happen to us, Don, on our trip. So anyway, he walks to the front. The pastor gets to the front. He's a Baptist pastor. He gets to the front. He talks to the MT. Is there somebody I can pray for? He later admits he was just doing the preacherly thing. But the Lord impressed upon him when he said that, to pray for that person. Listen to me. To pray for that person in that car. The EMT said, he's dead. And the Baptist preacher certainly didn't believe in praying for the dead. You know, if you're dead, you're dead. But something struck him. I need to pray for this man. Hang in here with me. He needs to pray for that man. So he persisted, asking the MT. And Baptist preachers can be a real pain in the rear end, trust me. So he persisted. Are you listening? Come on. Shh. Hang on. He persisted. And the EMT said, go ahead. So he goes over there. He lifts the tarp a little bit. He reaches in. He puts his hand on him. And starts praying for him and crying. I might have a little of this mixed up, but I think I'm pretty close. Crying like a baby. He's praying for a while, praying for healing, praying for help, praying for something. And then he just starts singing. The band praying. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. I can see me doing that. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And a man moved. I know me. That would have scared me. That would scare Clark, man. That's what I'm talking about. So the man goes back to the EMT. He's alive. He's alive. They don't believe it. He says, I'll lay my body across this bridge. You'll have to run over me first until you go in that car. So they go over to the car, and sure enough, there's a pulse, and he's alive. And the book's about his hospitalization, how he went through the hospital, and all that kind of stuff. But here's what Don Piper says. You know, he writes the story 90 Minutes in Heaven. I'll tell you what, I don't believe he was dead 90 minutes for any reason. I don't believe he was dead 90 minutes, but who am I? But I don't believe he was. Do I believe that the EMT went to him and there was no pulse and he was dead? I have no reason not to believe that. Okay? Something happened. Do I expect a guy that gets hit by an 18-wheeler and a little Ford Escort to get killed? Yes or no? Mm-hmm. And what's interesting about this story is there's other people involved and there's witnesses. You understand what I'm saying? Just makes an interesting story. So he says he went to heaven. Here's his heavenly experience. When I died, I didn't float through a long, dark tunnel. This is Don Piper writing sometime later. And by the way, he did 15 years later to write his book. He didn't come right out of the gate writing his book, which I sort of appreciate that. Okay? I'm not endorsing the book. I don't know. I had no sense of fading away or of coming back. I never felt my body being transported into the light. I heard no voices calling to me or anything else. Simultaneously, with my last recollection of seeing the bridge and the rain, a light enveloped me. There's that light again. With a brilliance beyond earthly comprehension or description. Only that. In my next moment of awareness, I was standing in heaven. Joy pulsated through me as I looked around. And at that moment, I became aware of a large crowd of people. I expect people to be in heaven, by the way. They stood in front of a brilliant, ornate gate. I had no idea how far away they were. Such things as distance didn't matter. As the crowd rushed toward me, I didn't see Jesus, but I did see people I had known. I'll be honest with you. I expect to see people I know in heaven. Call me a fool if you want to. As they surged toward me, I knew instantly that all of them had died during my life. Their presence seemed absolutely natural. They rushed toward me, and every person was smiling, shouting, and praising God. I expect some smiling and some shouting and some praising. See what I'm saying? This so far ain't outlandish to me. I'm not saying it happened. I don't know. Although no one said so, I intuitively knew they were my celestial welcoming committee. It was as if they had all gathered just outside heaven's gate waiting for me. When I first stood in heaven, they were still in front of me and came rushing toward me. They embraced me, and no matter which direction I looked, I saw someone I had loved and who had loved me. They surrounded me, moving around so that everyone had a chance to welcome me to heaven. I felt loved, more loved than ever before in my life. They didn't say they loved me. I don't remember what words they spoke. When they gazed upon me, I knew what the Bible meant by perfect love. It emanated from every person who surrounded me. Everything I saw glowed with intense brightness. The best I can describe is that we began to move toward the light. No one said it was time to do so, and yet we all started forward at the same time. As I stared ahead, everything seemed to grow taller, like a gentle hill. It kept going upward and never stopped. By contrast, the powerful light I had encountered when I met my friends and loved ones paled into darkness as the radiance and iridescence in front of me increased. It was as if each step I took intensified in glowing luminosity. I don't even know if that's a word. I didn't know how it could get more dazzling, but it did. I wasn't blinded, but I was amazed that of the luster and intensity continually increasing. Strange as it seems, as brilliant as everything was, each time I stepped forward, the splendor increased. The farther I walked, the brighter the light. The light engulfed me, and I had the sense that I was being ushered into the presence of God. A holy awe came over me as I stepped forward. I had no idea what lay ahead, but I sensed that with each step I took, it would grow more wondrous. Say that with me. Then I heard the... I expect music to be in heaven, don't you? Say. Sometimes people have asked me, how did you move? Did you walk? Did you float? I don't know, he says. I just moved along with that welcoming crowd. As we came closer to the gate, the music increased and became even more vivid. It'd be like walking up to a glorious event after hearing the faint sounds and seeing everything from a distance. The closer we got, the more intense, alive, and vivid everything became. Just as I reached the gate, my senses were even more heightened. I felt deliriously happy. I paused, I'm not sure why, just outside the gate. I was thrilled at the prospect and wanted to go inside. During that momentary pause, something else changed. Instead of just hearing the music and the thousands of voices praising God, I'd become part of the choir. I was one with them. They had absorbed me into their midst. I had arrived at a place I'd wanted to visit for a long time. I lingered to gaze before I continued forward. Then just as sudden as I'd arrived at the gates of heaven, I left them. You know what I'm saying? Crazy story, isn't it? Keep looking. Here's some questions he had. Why did I die in that car wreck? Why did I have the unique privilege of going to heaven? He doesn't know any of these answers. Why did I glimpse heaven only to be sent back? Why did I nearly die in the hospital? He had over 30-something operations. Why has God let me live in constant pain since January 18th, 1989? Pain. Sounds intriguing. Here's things that he stand out to him of his experience. Here it is. Look at it. Number one, here's what he said I learned and what I feel. God answers prayer. How many believe God answers prayer? See, I don't find that goofy. How about this one? God's still in the miracle business. How many people think God's still in the miracle business? Number three, this is what he learned. Number three, I have an urgency to help people know they can go to heaven when they die. Don't you think that'd be only normal? Say, that's only normal. And number four, I have a boldness to talk about Jesus like I never had before. Don't you expect that? I'm not endorsing what happened to Don Piper, but what I am saying is I believe things happen like that in the Bible. I'd be a liar if I didn't say so. I just showed you some today. You can do what you want to with it. It's what the Bible says. Do people experience things like today? Huh. I got this question. I'm going to let you go online to check all the scriptures. Why are we shocked? Why are we shocked? God's Word declares us a heaven. Are you hearing me say? Why are we shocked? There's light, there's music, there's people that love me. I wanted to stay there. There was a gate. Uh-huh. Read the Bible. That's what the Bible says. Amen? One last story. Dr. D. James Kendi. How many knows Dr. D. James Kendi? How many knows that man don't act real goofy and off the wall and crazy? He's sort of straight-laced. How many thinks he's straight-laced? He's got more PhDs than any man I've ever known. He's not somebody you'd call a nut. You'd have to really do something to get Dr. D. James Kendi believing something. Well, he wrote this book, and he interviewed a man. And since I gave you one that went to heaven, I need to give you one that went to hell. Let's look at this one. He interviewed this man, and here's the story real quick. I've heard the testimony of a man who went to hell, D. James Kennedy. He's writing this. He described himself as an atheist. He believed neither in soul nor spirit nor angel nor God. When you die, when you're dead, he said you're dead like a dog. One day he planned to crawl into a hole, pull the top over him. He didn't believe in heaven, hell, or God. But then he did. In a very enlightening way, he died. And I say to every one of you here today, if you're here listening to my voice here today, radio, television, you don't believe in all heaven, hell, you will. When you die, you will. You're not going to be the boss man then. Not long ago, this man had a cardiac arrest and the doctors pronounced him clinically dead. Later he was resuscitated, but he told me that during his death he experienced the following. Listen, he sank into a realm of darkness. Does that sound like the Bible? I think so. A place of dark shadows, yet still he had a body. Is there any scriptures about hell and people having a body in the Bible, yes or no? Yes. He found himself in great agony, pushing a huge stone into a pit. Does the Bible speak of hell as a pit, yes or no? Yes. He was in great pain and there was nothing he could do to diminish it. Does the Bible say anything about the pain not going away, yes or no? Yes. If you got shot in the arm, the man said, he's just giving an example, You could at least grab your arm in this life and get some slight lessening of the pain, but not with this pain. I asked, where was it? Where was the pain? Was it localized? Keep listening. He answered, no. It was everywhere. I'm quite certain if I had cut my throat, I wouldn't have lessened the pain at all. When I questioned how severe the pain was, he said it was worse than anything I'd ever experienced in this world. I thought perhaps he'd never known much pain. I asked him, have you ever really suffered any pain in this world? Man says, well, when I was 9 years old, a freight train ran over my leg and left it hanging by a tendon. Somehow I picked it up, dragged myself to a crossing, and was finally picked up by a man in a car. I never passed out, but my blood squirted all over the windshield as he drove me to a hospital. I was never unconscious. How did that pain compare to the time when the doctor said you were dead, I asked? It was insignificant. I wouldn't even compare it. I told him I was once burned my hand severely and experienced a pain like anything I'd ever known before, clearly speaking. Did you ever burn yourself, he asked the man. He said, yes. I knocked a can of gasoline off a shelf over a candle on my leg and set my remaining leg on fire. This is not a fortunate situation right here. Watch it. Listen. This is rough. You think you got it rough. Come on. As a result, I spent several weeks in the hospital, and guess what he did? He raised his pant leg and showed me the scars. And knowing D. James Kennedy like I know him from afar a little bit, I got a feeling for sure he'd go, let me see your leg. You know what I mean? The man said, I know nothing in this world that compares to the pain of burning. This is Kennedy talking. How did the pain you experienced when you died compare with that pain of burning your leg? He answered, it was 1,000 times worse than when my leg was on fire. I tried every way I knew to explain that away, but everything dissolved, the man speaking, before my attempts to do it. I did not believe in hell before, he says, and I did not want to believe in it then. On the face of this earth, no matter what you did to me, I don't think you could experience the pain that I experienced at that hospital. I asked, what do you think it was? Why, I feel that it definitely had to be something other than on this earth. So the only place I can think of is there must be a hell. And I was in it. Wow. Crazy story. Let me ask you this question. Why are we shocked? God's Word declares there's a what? Let's move to the end. A few questions, and we're done. Do near-death experience exist today? I won't pop my answer up. I believe they do. Now, I'm just Pastor Clark, and I'm from Rockingham, and I don't know a whole lot. I wouldn't make it a doctrine out of Piper's story, and I wouldn't make it a doctrine out of this other man's story. Why? Because the Bible's the bottom line. But the Bible does talk about such things, and the Bible does talk about a heaven and a hell in great detail. Matter of fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. But the bottom line is, what does it matter what I believe? So what? Clark believes it? Big deal. I'm nothing. What really matters is this. Now listen to me if you ain't listening to nothing else. When you're near death, what will you experience? Say that with me. When you're near death, what will you experience? And here's your options according to God's Word. Heaven or hell? Now folks were clever years ago and tried to make up a purgatory. They ain't one. Okay? You're not going to wish this stuff away. That's the Bible. It's what the Bible teaches. Heaven or hell. There are no other options in the Bible. And I don't care if you believe in near-death experiences. And quite frankly, for years I thought they were just kooky. And everybody's kooky. And I still think most of them are kooky, to be honest with you. That's ugly, but the bottom line is I believe the Bible. There's only two options, heaven or hell. Where are you going? And here's the last thing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Where do you think that's at? Hell. But if you'll believe in Him, you'll have what? Where do you think that's at? That's the most quoted verse on the planet. And right in that simple verse is those two locations. What are you going to experience when you near death? Think about it.